Please notice with me in Genesis chapter 4. I'm kind of finishing up some studies we started actually months ago and then stopped for a while, a few more character studies. And we're going to be looking tonight here in Genesis 4, Hebrews 11, verse 4, 1 John 3, 10, and then Jude 11. We'll be turning to those four texts. Let me read a few verses from Genesis chapter 4. We're going to be looking at Cain and Abel, putting both of these men together because of the great contrast between them. Beginning in verse 1, "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Heavenly Father, tonight we ask thy blessings, your anointing, Lord, to be upon the reading of thy Holy Scripture. Father, as we come here to this text, we pray tonight, Lord, that you'll speak their hearts, guide us, lead us, and Lord, help us to learn lessons and applications from the truth that we're going to be looking at this evening. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. These two men represent two groups of people in the world, saved and the lost, or we could say the righteous and the unrighteous, and both have the same opportunities and the same privileges. One chose the way of life, and the other one chose the way of death. When we come here, our story begins about 6,000 years ago in this passage. This is the first and second son of Adam and Eve. One was a farmer, and the other one was a shepherd. And we see here a distinction between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And I don't mean seed of the serpent in the physical sense, but we see that distinction. We see here, this is the first instance in history of the enmity between the two lines of descendants. Now notice with me as we come back to verse 1, in verse 1. So, in this chapter, we're just going to talk about for a few moments the story of Cain and Abel. Then when we go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, we'll actually see just a little more interpretation as to why Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was rejected. We do find one rejected and one accepted. Now notice as we come here, I'm going to be reading these verses again, and then I'm going to read several verses in this chapter, not every verse, but several. And we find here the story again of Cain and Abel. Now keep in mind that as we come here, Cain basically is spoken of as unrighteous in the Scripture. Again, as we go through this passage and Hebrews and 1 John and Jude, that we'll see that he's spoken of as unrighteous. In other words, we see here his disbelief in the Word of God, exhibiting his own worship, his own will worship. I probably should put it that way, following his own heart, following his own reason. And then when we come to Abel is presented in the Scripture as righteous. And we definitely see that not only here, but in Hebrews 11:4, and then in Matthew 23 and verse 35. We'll not be turning to Matthew, but we find that he shows his belief in God's Word. Cain showed his unbelief. And Abel exhibiting faith and obedience in worship. Now keep in mind, both of these young men are coming before the Lord to worship. And one is accepted and one is rejected. Now, as we read these verses again and make a few comments on them, every time I ever speak on or use these two men as an illustration, they basically represent two groups of humanity, two groups in the world. In other words, the saved and the lost. But every time I present them, I try to point out that as we come to this chapter, we're going to see in verse 3 the expression process of time. We see them both bringing a sacrifice. And so I usually present it this way, is that they both had a time to come and worship. It was in the process of time. Say, what it is? What is that? I don't know. It could have been the Sabbath. The Mosaic Law, obviously, is many years later. But the Lord sanctioned the Sabbath in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. I don't know that it was Sabbath, but they had an appointed time that they would come and worship. And another thing that we see here is they had a place of worship. They had an altar, obviously, to come and worship. And who knows, it may have probably been at the gate of the Garden of Eden that their parents were put out of. It may have been near there or somewhere. But anyway, they had a place to worship. They had an altar to bring the sacrifice. And the third thing is that we would find, especially in verse 4, is that they had a way to worship. I want you to think about this. They both came to worship. They had a time, they had a place, that is an altar, and they had a way to worship. They were to bring a particular sacrifice. Now notice as we read these verses again, we find here that in verse 1, it says that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and of course this is a sexual union between two married people, and it says, and she conceived. And bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. In other words, she's saying in this passage that it is God that gives children. It is God that opens and closes the womb. And then we find that in verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Notice he's a shepherd. But Cain was a tiller of the ground, a farmer. And both of these vocations are imported and still exist in our society. As you read down through this chapter, you find in verse 21, musical instruments being made for the first time. And you also find in verse 22, ironworking, brass and ironworking. So these things were established, these type of vocations were established in the very beginning. But as we come back here now to verse 3, it says, in the process of time, that is a time to come and worship and bring an offering to the Lord. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof, he brought the first and the best. That's what those firstlings and fat means. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And again, we'll see clearly in one verse in Hebrews that he brought it by faith. In other words, his sacrifice was sanctified by faith and his obedience to God. Simple, clear obedience. So we find in verse 5, But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now notice with me in verse 6 and 7. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? Now notice verse 7. And if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. We find here in this passage, as I said, they both had the same opportunities and the same privileges. They both had divine revelation. God, obviously they knew, either from their parents or God Himself, what God required as a sacrifice. We find that God shed blood in order to clothe Adam and Eve. That was established in the garden. So we find here in verse 7, He said, "And now if thou doest well," that is, in bringing the proper gift, in bringing the proper sacrifice. We know already that Cain did it his way. He worshiped out of the reasoning of his own mind. He's thinking, obviously, the Lord will want this, or He will like this. And it says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." In other words, when we rebel against God, sin lies in wait for us as a wild beast, like a lion or a tiger looking to, you know, to pounce upon something, to kill it, to destroy it. We know that Satan is as a roaring lion in 1 Peter 5, walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's what sin does. It's waiting for the opportunity to devour us and destroy us. "So if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire." In other words, the desire of sin is to control us. "And also, and thou shalt rule over him." In other words, sin desires to devour us, to rule over us, to master us, to bring us into slavery. And that's exactly what happened here. And so as we read on, we find it says, "And Cain talked with Abel," in verse 8, his brother, "and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." We see that expression a number of times, especially here in the Old Testament. In other words, it's crying out for vengeance. And it says in verse 11, "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." Now the earth has already been cursed in chapter 3 because of sin. And now we see clearly that Cain is not going to be a successful farmer at all, according to this passage. It says in verse 13, "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond," that is like a wanderer, and he says, "in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." Now notice with me in verse 15. It says here, "And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." Now this mark would be a sign. It's partly in mercy and to protect him, but also to that he would remain a testimony to his generation of God's warning against sin. In other words, he goes out from the presence of the Lord. That's in verse 16. It says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." Notice he went out from the place of worship. He went out from the place of counsel and the presence and the blessings and the glory of the Lord. And that expression is used a number of times. God used that with the children of Israel when they went into captivity by the Babylonians in 586 BC. He used that in reference to Jerusalem. They would be carried away from where the temple used to sit and God's presence used to be, they would be carried into a foreign land. So we find here that he has a mark that is put upon him. Again, he would remain a testimony to his generation of God's warning against sin. Now notice, if you were to read through verses 17 through 24, we see his descendants. And his descendants even became more wicked than Cain. And one of his sons, Lamech, boasted in verse 23 and 24 about killing two men. Not just one, but two. And he boasted about that. So that's his descendants. Now let's come back to the descendants of the godly line. We find in verse 25 and 26, says, "And Adam knew his wife. Again, she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, and to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." First time we find, you know, the subject of prayer and men calling upon the name of the Lord. And so we see here the descendants of a godly line. They were sinners, but they were seekers of God. We have here Seth, Enos. As we get into chapter 5, you got names like Enoch, Methuselah, and Noah. And so we see the lineage there. So there's a vast difference between Cain in unbelief and Abel in belief. There's a vast difference, and there's even a difference in the descendants from them. Now let's go to our second text. And notice with me in Hebrews chapter 11. In the New Testament, we'll stay in the New Testament and look at this passage and two others. Hebrews chapter 11. This gives us a little bit more light on our passage in Genesis. Each one of these that we read will tell us a little bit more. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11, reading in verse 4. Now, as we come to this passage, we see the real issue of faith. And this is going to show us why Cain was rejected and Abel was received. We find that Abel's sacrifice was simply sanctified by faith. He says here in verse 4, he said, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." In other words, we're still speaking about Abel's faith and his sacrifice here in 2020, over 6,000 years later. Now we find that as we come to the scripture that faith is much more than just getting saved. All we got to do is look at Abraham's life. And when we compare Genesis 15 and Genesis 22, where Abraham came into the faith and his walk of faith, we would compare Genesis 15 with Romans 4 and Genesis 22 with James chapter 2. And we find that faith is much more than just getting saved. There is a life of faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith is not a single event. It's the long haul in this. We need faith every morning that we get up and every day that we journey through. This is the hallmark of God's people. Now, let me back up and read from verse 1. Let's talk about faith just for a moment. We're talking about saving faith. Faith means many things, many synonyms. It means to trust, to have total dependence in God. Confidence. We would see that word confidence used in chapter 10 and other places. It means to lay hold on the promises of God, believing His Word. It is to abandon all confidence in self. It is the opposite of doubt and unbelief. We're talking about saving faith. Now, chapter 11 gives us a definition of faith, especially in the first three verses. And then the rest of the chapter gives us a multitude of examples of those who had faith in the Old Testament. He says in verses 1, 2, and 3, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now notice verse 1, faith is the substance. It is the foundation which we find in the Word. It is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen, the evidence, the proof of things not seen. We find that the Old Testament, in verse 2, they got a good report. Verse 3, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Notice in verse 6, he says here in verse 6, he says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Those that constantly seek the Lord. So without faith, genuine saving faith, it is impossible to please God. Cain could not please God in a sense. He did not trust the Lord. He trusts his own reasonings. We're going to find in another passage speaks of the way of Cain. In other words, his way was his own way. "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death," in Proverbs 16. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. There's man's way and God's way. And if you just would write down Hebrews 3:12 through the end of the chapter, and Hebrews 4, verses 1 through about 12, you'll find clearly there the speaks of the unbelief of those that came into the wilderness, of the children of Israel as they came into the wilderness. There was a, when he used the word unbelief, they didn't enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Spent 40 years in wandering, and they refused to follow and conform to what God has said. In verses 1, 2, and 3 of this text, faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Just follow your own ways and you'll find out clearly that you're in the dark. In Hebrews chapter 10, notice in verse 38. In Hebrews 10 and in verse 38. Notice he says in this passage, and it's written in the context from verse 31 through 39 of tremendous oppositions and persecutions. But he said in verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them," verse 39, "but we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Abel was a man that never drew back. Abel was a man that believed in the Lord. He walked by faith, and he was a man that did not draw back, but believed to the saving of the soul. And so we find here in this passage, by the way, when he says the just shall live by faith, the original text that this comes from is Habakkuk 2:4. And you find it again in Romans 1. I think it's verse 17. You find it again in Galatians 3. But what is interesting is that when you go back to Habakkuk chapter 2, we find that that was written just prior to the Babylonian invasion. And when we read the book of Hebrews here, this is written just prior to the Roman invasion that took place in AD 70. So he's speaking and saying that the just shall live by faith. Not just get saved, but shall live by faith. And then one other time in chapter 12, notice with me in chapter 12, he says in verse 1, he said, wherefore, connected with chapter 11, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then he says to us that we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But in chapter 12 and verse 1, there's a great cloud of witnesses, and Abel is a part of this. In Hebrews 11, he begins with Abel in Genesis chapter 4. So there's this great cloud of witnesses that has went on before us, and he's given them to us for a testimony. Chapter 11 is to encourage us in the faith. And he also says in chapter 12 and verse 1, in the middle of the verse, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, when he speaks of every weight, that is anything that would hinder us from serving the Lord. A runner does not fill his pockets full of heavy things. All that will do is slow him down or slow her down. And we find that we are to lay aside every weight, anything that hinders our Christian walk or this race that we're in, we're to lay it aside. And then he says, also, in this passage, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. What is that sin? Again, chapter 3 and chapter 4, it's the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. Now please notice with me in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John in chapter 3, and we're coming to verse 12. This is our third text on Cain and Abel. We find here in this passage, verse 12, let me read this first, and then we'll make some comments and read a few other verses. He says in verse 12, he said, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him, because, now here's the reason, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So we get some more light in each one of these. We put all these verses together, and we're going to close in Jude with, it just speaks of the way of Cain. It's an evil way. It's a way of our own reasoning and thinking and our own pursuits. But here in this passage, we see the issue of righteousness and unrighteousness, and we're going to see the character of each. Now, again, Abel is referred to as righteous and followed the righteous one. Cain is referred to as being of that wicked one here. That's the devil. And he also, not only is he referred to as being of the devil, but it says his own works were evil. In other words, he was filled with hate and jealousy and envy. And you know what happened? You've heard me say this many times, is that those who hate God will hate God's people. And we're told in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3 that we're not to be despisers of them that are good. Cain became a despiser of someone that was good and righteous. And again, in Matthew 10:36 and the surrounding verses, we can have enemies in the same house, in the same church, in the same community, in the same nation. And so we find here that what has happened, as we read from Genesis to Hebrews to 1 John, we see here that Cain, because of his own heart and the evil that is in his own heart, the hatred, the jealousy, and the envy, is that the murder started within his own heart, as in Matthew 5, And then it was manifest by literally taking someone else's life. He hated truth. And he was jealous of righteous Abel. Now let's look at some surrounding verses. I want to begin reading in verse 7. Now I want you to notice as we read these verses, he contrasts the children of God with the children of the devil. And John 8:44 clearly says that they're those who are of the devil, their father. We're talking about spiritual things. We're not talking about physically born of the devil. But in this text, he's comparing those who follow God and those who follow Satan. Those who are children of God and those who are not. Now, he illustrates this is that those who are following God, they do not habitually sin. We're all sinners. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. But there is a difference. It's sort of like Galatians 5, those who walk after the flesh, those who habitually commit those sins, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who follow the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Now, there's that contrast. Well, here, there's the contrast of sin. Now, notice he begins in verse 7. He said, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, he's talking about habitual sin. You understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about somebody that makes a mistake or says something they shouldn't at times or whatever. He's talking about those. It's just their life. Their life is just filled with sin. In other words, they're lost. And he said, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. If you compare chapter 1, verse 8, 9, and 10, we know that we do sin as a Christian, and we confess that and get it right. But a Christian does not habitually live in the sin like a lost person does. So now he says in verse 10. Now notice this. Well, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Notice he has a new nature. The Word of God dwells in him. Now notice in verse 10, in this, he's going to illustrate this and use Cain and Abel. He said, in this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. One of the key things is our love for others. God puts that love within us. He said in verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He goes on to illustrate this in verse, all the way down really through the end of this chapter. But in verse 12 now, connecting all this together, now as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life. In other words, born again. Notice chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. In other words, they're on that straight and narrow path, desiring the things of God. Verse 14 of chapter 3, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren, and he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He goes on to illustrate that. You see, the book of 1 John, we find that if we claim to know God in chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7, and walk in darkness, we have not seen the light yet. He says in chapter 1 in verses 8 and 9, in other words, if we say that we have no sin, he speaks of confession of sin. You say, you're not saved. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. we find a similar thing here in this passage. And those that say they know God and have no desire to keep His commandments. And we find this again in chapter 2, verse 15 through 18. Tells us not to love the world. You can't love the world and love the Father at the same time. So we see these thoughts throughout this book. But in chapter 3, we have an example here of the children of God and the children of the devil. And He uses Cain and Abel to illustrate that. Notice one more time, Jude 11. In the book of Jude, verse 11. We find here in verse 11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore." Now, we find here the way of Cain. He did it his way, which was man's way as opposed to God's way. And people sing about doing it our way. You remember the song, you know, "I Did It My Way"? People used to love to sing that. Well, it was in rebellion against God. Again, Jesus is the way. Proverbs 16:25, "There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but then there's the ways of death." In Isaiah 55, verse 89, God speaks of His way. It's higher than our ways. So we've got to find out what His ways are. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, in another place, I think it's chapter 26, is that the Bible speaks of those of the way. Not their own way, but God's way. A straight and narrow path. Now, what is the book of Jude all about? I want to read the first four verses and we will close. What is the book of Jude all about? Well, it speaks against apostasy of ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the Lord in their disobedience, as in Titus 1:16. What do we have here? We have judgment upon the ungodly. Judgment upon those who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. He illustrates it, first of all, in verse 5, by using Israel. They were destroyed because they believed not. And then secondly, verse 6, angelic beings. They were judged also. The third thing is in verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a whole lot more went on in Sodom and Gomorrah than what we think. They began in unbelief. And then there's other examples that are used here, but then in verse 11, He speaks of the way of Cain, apostasy, to be judged. So Cain hated pure religion, and Abel, he embraced it. And so Cain is the father of all unbelief, and Abel is the father of those who believe. There's only two groups of people that live in the world today. And what is the application or the lesson that you and I can learn from this? Well, one is in 1 Samuel 16:7 that God looks upon the heart. That's where everything starts at. Wickedness or salvation. Also in Romans 10:16, the issue before us is obedience versus disobedience. No one is saved unless they're obedient to the gospel. It's mentioned in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. It's mentioned in Romans 10 and verse 16. It's mentioned in Romans 16 and some other places. Another thing we learn here is in 2 Timothy 3:5 is that there are those who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Again, I said a moment ago, there's two groups of people in the world. Where do we fit? And the last thing is that we read in Hebrews 11:4 that Abel still speaketh. In other words, we're still speaking about Abel and his sacrifice and his faith and his obedience to God. Think about the legacy that Abel left and the legacy that Cain left. Cain left a legacy not only to his descendants, to even when you and I read about him today of unbelief, doing it his own way, even in his worship, he reasoned out, well, I think this would be the best way to do it. And the legacy that Abel left us, God begins with that in Genesis chapter 11, and this is a legacy of faith, obedience, belief in God's Word. So let me read these few verses and we'll close. We're in Jude verses 1 through 4. He said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, notice now he's been speaking to Christians. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now notice verse 4. For there are certain men creep in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning, that is perverting or changing, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That word lasciviousness means a license to sin, or it's one of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. So it is of the flesh. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are two great examples that God has given to you and I tonight. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy love and mercy and kindness. But Lord, we also thank Thee for the seriousness of Thy Word. And Lord, as we look through the Scriptures, we see the examples that are given to us. And Lord, we see that there is the way that leads to heaven, and there's a way that leads to hell. Lord, nothing in between that. And we thank Thee for the seriousness, the severity of the things that You've given to us in Thy Word. Lord, help us to be sober-minded, to love You, to love Your Word. Lord, help us to exhibit faith in our lives, not to do it our way or what we think or the way it should be, but Lord, that we would think the way that You have given to us in Your Word. And Father, we thank You. We ask Your blessings to be upon the remaining of this service, for it's in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.